We're going to continue to praise you, Lord. We're going to continue to lift you up high, Lord. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And all of God's people together said, amen. 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 You may be seated. Welcome again this morning. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. We're picking up on a book study, the book of Jonah. And I want to encourage you to, for those of you who are new to the Bible, who are new to church, for example, buy yourself an NIV Bible from the store. Go to the YouVersion app, download it. We're going to be studying this book for the next couple of weeks, next two more weeks actually after this. And it's going to be a fascinating book. You're going to learn so much. You're going to feel like, man, I am getting so much depth into this study. And my hope and desire is that you feel like, man, I'm getting to know Jesus even more than I knew him before. And so, but last week we started this book. And one of the things that I said is that this book was read once a year in the Jewish community. And by the way, if you weren't here last week, go to the internet, listen to the last week's message. You're going to get a lot of background information that I'm not going to touch on today because of the sake of time. But one of the things that we said is that Jonah was a book that was read once a year. And there was a phrase that people would say. Who remembers that phrase? What would people say? We are Jonah. And that's the phrase they would say. We are Jonah. Can you say that with me? We are Jonah. Say it with me again. We are Jonah. You see, they would do that. They would say this phrase, we are Jonah, because the people of Israel were relating to the character of Jonah, the prophet of Jonah. And we see in the book of Jonah two themes in that book. Two themes that really combined the Old and the New Testament. On the one hand, the mega theme is this, and that is that man tends to be sinful. Man tends to rebel against God. Man has sin in life. And the other theme is a theme of compassion. God is a merciful God. He loves to give mercy. He loves to be compassionate. We also saw that there's in this theme of our rebelliousness that we as man, as humanity, we tend to run away from God. We tend to say, I don't want to obey God in certain areas of our life. And yet at the same time, what God is doing this. While you're running away, I'm running towards you. And we see that in the book of Jonah. And as a matter of fact, not only do we see it there, we see it throughout Scripture, throughout the Old and the New Testament. We see this dance going on of our rebelliousness. We run from God, and while he chases for us and for our hearts, he does that, and he does that continuously throughout history. And the reason is because he loves to give mercy. He loves to be compassionate for us. He loves to share his love for us because he wants relationship with us. And because he wants relationship with us, he will go out of his way to do whatever it takes to bring about this relationship with you and I, despite of where we may be in life. And last week we talked about Jonah, older prophet already, a legend already in his land, in the northern kingdom of Israel, a legend. Known. He had studied under Elisha, who did a lot of miracles. Only one person did more miracles than Elisha. Who was that? Do you remember? Jesus. It's the only person that did more miracles than Elisha. And he studied under him for many years. He saw he was the leader of the school of prophets. This guy was a big wig, if there's a big wig in during that time. And then one day he hears God say something that perhaps at first he felt excited about. He hears the words, go. And he's an older man. And I wonder if he at that point was thinking, another chance, another opportunity for an adventure, another opportunity to demonstrate how good God is, to show his mercy, another opportunity to do something big for God. Guess what? If you're here and you're older, and by older I mean you're older than 35, you know, because this is really a young congregation. You know what? God has not cast you away. God wants to use you. And here Jonah hears the words, go. And then he hears the rest of the sentence. And the rest of the sentence goes like this. Go and preach to where? To Nineveh. And preach against it. Now, Nineveh is modern day Mosul, Iraq, where now there's some invasion going on in there. If you remember Mosul, Iraq, who's in there? ISIS. And what do they do to Christians' heads? They chop them off. And that's not too different than what Jonah was going into, because at the time, Nineveh was doing the same thing. Nineveh were even more atrocious than that. They would chop people's heads off. They would put them in sticks, and they would have the relatives carry that stick with their relative's head right beside them, so that people would know who was really in charge and who was really the big dog. And that was the Ninevites. They would literally get people, they would string them, and they would skin them alive. They would bury them alive. They would put their tongues out. They would put sticks in their tongues, and they would watch gleefully how the vultures will eat the people there, one piece at a time. The Ninevites were so atrocious that they would stick iron things through people's noses to get the eyes out of their sockets. That's how bad the Ninevites were. And this is the thing. When Jonah hears the word of God saying, go to Nineveh, he knows that his friends in the southern kingdom have already said that one day Nineveh will rise up and will take over the northern kingdom. He's heard that already. He knows the atrocities that are coming in the future, and he knows that he serves a merciful God, because later in chapter 4, we're going to see in 2 weeks, that he says that the reason he didn't want to go is because he knew that God was a merciful God, and he didn't want mercy for the Ninevites. And he didn't want mercy for the Ninevites because he knew that they would repent, perhaps. And if they repented, then one day his brothers and sisters, his uncles and aunts, they would experience the atrocities of this people that were just violent and brutal. And he didn't want that. So rather than obey, rather than say, yes, I'm going, God, I mean, that rather than going eastward, where does he go? He goes to Tarshish. Rather than going to Mosul, Iraq, where it's going to be 120 degrees being there, he goes to Tarshish, which is southern Spain. He goes first to the harbor to find a ship to go out there. He's going to go to southern Spain, and he heads off over there. As he's heading over there, there's a big storm. The ship is moving. It's going back and forth. People are scared. And where is Jonah? Do you remember? He's asleep. He took his Ambien, maybe. I don't know. In the Hebrew, it says that he was literally snoring. He was snoring away. Well, the ship is moving. It's moving back and forth. It's moving as chaotically. The ship is even saying, you know, I'm going to break. I'm going to break in this storm. And he's just asleep until the captain goes up to him and says, hey, buddy boy, wake up. What's going on in here? And he just stays silent. He doesn't say anything. And then they do lots, which are like pebbles that they would have had. One of them would have been a different color. And they do lots, the sailors do, and they throw the lots. And they are scared. These are professional sailors that are scared out of their mind. They've never seen such a storm. They think they're going to die. The lots are thrusted out there to the ground. And the pebble that has the right color to identify who the person that has brought this about is goes right into the front of the feet. Of who? Of Jonah. And he gets busted. He gets busted. Now everybody knows that it's Jonah that is at fault. And so they ask Jonah, Jonah, what should we do? What should we do to you? Because we want this storm to stop. Because if it doesn't stop, we're going to die. And Jonah's response is very, very classic. It says what? He says, throw me into the water. Just kill me. He doesn't say pray, you know, maybe I'm going to pray for you so that God doesn't bring about this chaos in your life. He says, no, just throw me into the water, because going into the water and dying is far better than going to Nineveh and seeing salvation in Nineveh. And so the sailors quickly pray to God and say, God, please forgive us for what we're about to do. We don't want to throw him off, but, you know, we want to live. And they throw him off the ship. And then what do the sailors do? Do you remember? They sacrifice. They sacrifice for God. The sailors that would have been worshiping the God of the sea have just now recognized that the God of the world is the God of the sea. That the God of the sea is really God, his God, Jonah's God. That he not only is the God of the sea, he's the God of the land, and he's the God of creation. He is the God, the big God, the big G, not the little G. And they convert to God. They give their hearts to God. And Jonah had no clue. That's not what he was intending. Isn't that interesting that sometimes God could use us in our greatest rebellions to win people for Christ, in the sense that he can use us and while we're in the muck of our life, and he can use us for good? Praise God for that. And we saw last week that you and I, just like Jonah, we have a mission. We have a mission. And what if 10 steps across a room could change somebody's eternity? What if 10 steps across your workstation could change somebody's eternity? What if 10 steps across the street could change somebody's eternity? What if 10 steps across the globe to another country could change somebody's eternity? Would that change the way you lived your life? Because we too have a mission. We too are Jonah. God has given us a mission, and the mission is to reach this city for him. That's the mission that God has given us. And in this section, what you're going to see is that God is so concerned for your heart that he will go the extra mile to go look for it. I want you to go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. By the way, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 is one of the most criticized, one of the most contested, one of the most controversial passages in the seminaries, in the liberal seminaries. I didn't go to a liberal seminary. I went to a very conservative seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary. It's a seminary. It's probably one of the Ivy Leagues, you know. It's one of the best seminaries in the world. How I got in there, I have no idea. Somehow I squeaked by. I don't know how I got in there, but I got in there. It's not a liberal seminary, but there's a lot of liberal seminaries out there, and there's a lot of liberal pastors out there that when they look at this passage that I'm going to read to you, they think, this is not true. It is impossible that this could be true. And I want to give you today enough evidence that you could say, this is true. This is true. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. It says, but the Lord provided. The Lord what?
Provided.
That's going to be very important. I'll unpack what that word means a little bit later. But it says, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish. Say it with me, 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Again, this is one of the most criticized verses in all of Scripture. I have seen people literally write that the fish referred to here is actually another boat. I have literally seen people write that the fish must mean that there was a hotel somewhere nearby, an inn. The insanity of that. In 1927, the Princeton Theological Review wrote about an incident that happened in 1891, and it's a validated, confirmed incident. And in this incident, what they saw, what they wrote in this review was that they had seen, there was testimony, eyewitness testimony of an event regarding a sperm whale in the Mediterranean Sea. Someone had seen a sperm whale in the Mediterranean Sea, and they tried to capture it. And so they sent out two smaller boats. One of those boats capsized. It went belly under. One of the salesmen that was in that boat died. The other one disappeared. They couldn't find him. Later, they captured the sperm whale. They dragged it into solid ground. They cut it open. They got the stomach out. They cut the stomach open. And guess who they found in there? They found the sailor. Bleach white. And guess what? He was alive. Can you imagine the stinkiness of it? You know? The stinky stench of him, he's bleached white, he's dirty, but he's alive. 102 degree temperature inside the belly of a whale. Let me tell you something about a whale. As a matter of fact, let me show you a picture of what a sperm whale looks like. That's a boat right there. Sperm whales tend to be very curious, those whales, those darn whales. And just like we tend to be curious, they're very curious. As a matter of fact, that whale is not attacking that boat. Somebody from that boat, this is a real picture actually, according to Google. it has not been Photoshopped that I know of. And if it has, excuse me on that. No, I don't think it's been Photoshopped. But there was the somebody was going scuba diving from that boat, and he just happened to be underwater when the sperm whale was getting close enough to that ship because that sperm whale was very curious. Let me tell you something about a sperm whale. Its throat is 20 feet long. When it opens its mouth, the width of it is 10 feet. In length, 9 feet. You know what that means? An 18-wheeler can fit through the mouth of a sperm whale. A mobile home can fit through the mouth of a sperm whale. Do you think that a man can fit through the mouth of a whale now? But that's not the greatest evidence of it all. I'm going to read to you the greatest evidence of why this account is actually true. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. Because I don't want you to just believe a Princeton Theological Review report that came out so long ago. I want you to hear the words of Jesus, because at the end of the day, it's going to come down to this. Are you going to believe the liberal scholars or students of the Bible, or even preachers or seminary professors, or are you going to believe the very words of Jesus? That's what it comes down to. So go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. And Jesus here is with the Pharisees. He's hanging out with them. It says in verse 38, actually, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Now pause there for just a moment. Here they're trying to see a miraculous sign, but really it's not the motive that, God, we just want to see a sign. We're going to see that you're working. His sign that they're asking is, it's not coming from a sincere heart. That's not where it's coming from. They want to trick him. They want to put him to the test. In verse 39, it says, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Well, what is that? So here Jesus is saying, I'm not going to give you a sign, because he knows their motives. He says, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you the sign that I gave in the generation of Jonah. And in verse 40, we see what the sign was. And it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish." Pause it for just a moment. Notice he's not saying, I think I heard this story, this tale, and I think, I know in my Sunday school class, I heard about a fish and a whale and a man and a named Jonah. No. He says, like if he what? Believes it. Like he believes it. He's saying it in a way of saying, I believe this to be true. I believe this to be true. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, he's saying, just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will I be dead for 3 days and 3 nights. I will be buried. I will be in the heart of the earth. I will be buried. That's what that means. In verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one what? Greater. Say it with me again, one what? Greater. Say it with me like you mean it, one what? Greater. One greater than Jonah is here. Who is he referring to? Himself. So Jesus is saying, if you have trouble believing that a man, that a prophet could go into the belly of a fish, how much more trouble are you going to have believing in the resurrection? You're going to have trouble believing that I'm going to resurrect from the dead. And let's continue in Jonah 1:17, because we just saw that Jesus believes it to be true, and therefore we ought to believe it to be true as well. But again in 17 it says, but the Lord provided. The Lord provided. Now, the word for provided here is in the original language, in the Hebrew in which it was written in, is used 5 times in this book. And the word here provided is the word appointed. The word appointed. He's going to use it 5 times in this book, Jonah is. The first instance he uses it is here when God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. He appoints a fish. Another way of saying appoint is a mission. He gives the fish a mission to swallow Jonah. He's going to use it again when he spits him out. He's going to give again the fish an appointment or a mission to spit him out. He's going to use it one more time in chapter 4, or the third time in chapter 4, when he has a plant grow to cover Jonah, to give him shade. That's the third time. The fourth time, he's going to appoint or give a mission to a worm to come and eat that plant that's giving him shade. And the fifth time he uses it is the time when there's a scorching east wind coming in to give him a lot of heat to Jonah. He uses it five times. Now, don't let the irony escape you, folks. There's several kingdoms obeying the king. The animal kingdom, the fish. What else? I don't know if I can call it the insect kingdom, the worm, the plant kingdom. Gosh, even the wind. Four different aspects of life altogether obey him. They follow the mission. But who doesn't? Jonah. Isn't that interesting that God, in all creation, has given us free will, and we get to decide whether we follow him or not. And Jonah decides not to follow. And that's what we see here. Because God wants you to follow him willingly. But we too have been given a mission, just like Jonah was given a mission. And our mission here is to help people know God and to make him known as well. Now, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Jonah was written as a prayer. It's a prayer, but it also has a lot of poetry in there. And when Jonah wrote chapter 2, he wrote it in such a way that he wanted you to experience it. He wanted you to feel what he was feeling. So instead of me reading it to you, because I'm a really boring reader, I'm going to have somebody else read it. I'm going to show you a clip this morning, and you're going to get to feel what he must have felt as he was going down into the water, as he was thrown into the water, and as he was going into the fish. So I want to show you a video this morning so you can see chapter 2 and just listen to what he's saying this morning.
I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean's depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, "Oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet, I will look once more towards your holy temple." I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates locked shut forever. Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. Then my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone.
Isn't that incredible? a little taste of what he must have gone through. I want us to unpack chapter 2. So go to chapter 2. We'll unpack it a little bit slower so we can see what's going on here as he's praying, as he's going before God. And in verse 1 in chapter 2, it says, From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. I almost wonder, put yourself in his shoes. You're experiencing 140-degree temperatures inside. And I almost wonder if God has given him a taste of what's to come to Nineveh if he doesn't respond to the mission that he has given him, which is to go to Nineveh and go preach against it. There's no security, there's no certainty that if he goes, that he's going to come back alive. And he says, go to Nineveh. And as he is in there in the belly of a whale, of a fish, hot, I wonder if God is saying, you think this is hot, buddy boy? Imagine what they're going to experience in hell. And is that where you want him? And I wonder if that's a way that God is trying to shake him up, saying, wake up, man, wake up. There's more at stake here. There's eternity at stake. And I want to offer people mercy, compassion, relationship. And unless you step up to the plate, they're not going to have it. But how many times do we do that ourselves? How many times do we not respond to God's mission when he says, I want you to respond. I want you to walk a couple steps across the room, across your workstation, across the street, across the globe. I want you to walk a couple of steps, and man, I just want you to engage somebody who's far from God. Amen. If we were only to feel what they're going to feel, would we respond any different? Would we be like, man, I got to do something different? And here, Jonah finds himself inside the belly of a fish, 104 degrees, temperature. And I wonder if this is what they're going to feel if I don't respond to the call and go. And so he prayed to God. In verse 2, he said, I am in my distress. I called the Lord, and he answered me from the depths of the grave. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. How many of you here this morning feel a distress? How many of you here this morning feel that way? Feel like, man, I am in distress, Jesse. My circumstances are just way too tough. I got into something that was just over my head, and I made a series of bad choices, and I am in distress financially. I'm in distress in my relationship with my spouse. I'm in distress with the relationship with my kids. I'm in distress with where I'm at in life. And Lord, what's going to happen? Let me tell you something. If you find yourself in that place in life where you are distressed, God hears you. He listens to your voice. He is hearing you. You see, for Jonah, before, he was talking about God, but now he's talking to God. And maybe for some of you, that's where you're at. That you need to start changing your attitude and your mentality. And instead of talking about God and got this and got that, and I go to church and I do these things and God said this and God said that, maybe it's about time for us to start turning the corner and start saying, God, I love you and I want to talk to you. I want to have a conversation now with you. And because of his distress, he responds and begins to talk with God. And that's where he finds himself, and God hears him. He hears him. In verse 3, we're going to see a semi-lie. If not an all flat lie, we'll see if you guys pick it up. It says, you hurled me into the deep. Is that true? I can't hear you. Is that true?
No.
No. Who hurled him into the sea? He did it himself, didn't he? And here he is saying, oh God, you hurled me into the sea. How many times do we do that though? How many times do we make choices, stupid choices, dumb choices, choices that we're like, I can't believe I made that choice. And we put ourselves in a situation where it's tough, you know, and we can't get out of it. And the first thing we do is, God, what are you doing to me? And he's the first one we blame. He's the first one we say, you, God, since you put me here, why don't you take me out? And yet all the while, God is looking at us saying, me? You gotta be kidding me. I'm gonna send a fish to help you, bud. Now don't be saying this cockamamie stuff that it's me. Don't be saying that it was me the one that brought you to this. When you brought yourself into this, you made a series of bad choices. Now you find yourself there. And that's what's going on here. You hurl me into the deep. Oh, no, 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 buddy. But we have a tendency of doing that. I know I do. Am I the only sinner here? I do. Man, I'm telling you, I'm quick to blame God. And it continues into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. Verse 4, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Let me tell you something. The end of yourself is the beginning of God. The end of yourself is the beginning of God. When you come to the point in your life when you're like, that's it. That's the end of myself. I got nothing else to offer. I got nothing else to give. I'm at the end of the rope. That's the beginning of God. When you're at a point where you're like, I can't do any more to help myself, you're the best place you could be in life. You're the best situation, the best circumstance, the best place. You're in the center of God's will. At the end of your life starts the beginning of God. It's when you let go. It's when you finally let go. It's when you let go of what? Help me out. It's when you let go of what? Security, I heard somebody say. What else do you let go of? What's that? Control. What else do you let go of? Fear, self, what else? What's that? You're going to let go of your heart. What else do you let go of? Pride. The moment you let go is the very moment that God begins working powerfully in your life. And so he gets to that moment. The end of self is the beginning of God. Verse 5, the engulfing waters, they threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Imagine the picture, seaweed wrapped around his head. Verse 6, to the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath me bared me in forever. But you, who? You. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. In other words, it wasn't my smarts. It wasn't chance. It wasn't the little, rabbit foot. No, it was you, God. You're the one who brought me out of this. I got myself into this. God is going to get you out of this. He's the one that's going to bring him out of it. Are you desperate enough in your life? Are you desperate enough in your life to finally say, God, you rescue me from this one. You, God, rescue me from my finances. You rescue me from our bad relationship. You rescue me from where I'm at. You rescue me from the mess that I brought into my life, and it's just been a chaos after chaos after chaos. Are you at that point in your life where you're like, you, God, you're the rescuer. I'm going to put everything, all chips in. You're the one that's going to rescue me. Are you desperate enough? Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. Lord, my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols, here he's referring to the Ninevites. He's saying those Ninevites, they worship demons. He said, those who worship idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. We can also worship other things, can't we? We can also worship. Maybe we're here this morning. You're not worshiping another God. You're not worshiping, another God out there. But there are gods that we worship, aren't there? Wait, what are some examples? What are some things that we worship?
Football.
Oh, boy. Wait a minute. Oh, boy. You're stepping my toe there. What else? What else do we worship? Cars. What else? TV. What's that? Money. What else do we worship? Food. Oh boy, I'm getting hungry. What else do we worship?
A&M.
No, don't do it here. A&M or Longhorns. Let's do equal opportunity. What's that?
Cowboys.
Oh boy, I think I'm going to move back to the text. There's a lot of things that we worship, right? It's a lot of things that we worship. And he comes here, power. Somebody say power. And here it says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Verse 9, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Now, notice that Jonah is still, he's still in the stomach of the whale. And he says he's going to offer sacrifice, an offering. What do you imagine is his sacrifice? What's his sacrifice? Himself? What else? He doesn't have anything to make a fire and do a sacrifice. He doesn't have a heifer. He doesn't have a, you know, an animal that he can sacrifice before God. What is he going to sacrifice?
Fear.
His fear. His way. His heart. He's going to go before God and say, God, I don't have anything to offer you but myself. Here's my heart. Here it is. Maybe here's my fear. Here's my purity. Here's my money. Here's my stuff. Here's my team. Here's my whatever it is. He's going to say, I'm going to sacrifice that, my clinginess to it. I'm going to sacrifice it. What I want for that stuff, I'm going to sacrifice it. It's your will, not mine. That's the sacrifice of himself saying, here I am. Does that remind you of Jesus? And as he went before God, he said, not my will, but your will. He gets to that point. He says, I'm here. The end of self is the beginning of God. And she's going to sacrifice a great sacrifice, his desires, his will. Because his will is that they die, that they perish. His will is that the Ninevites do not receive mercy. His will is that they get burned to a crisp because he does not want to see his family, future family members, die by the hands of those brutless Ninevites. And yet he's going to say, not my will, but yours. I'm gonna sacrifice what my desires are, and I'm gonna do what your desires are, even though, listen to this. Even though I disagree with what you want for my life, I'm gonna let it go. Even though I disagree with what you're calling me, God, to give up, I'm gonna let that go. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had to endure that? Giving up something or someone because he's called you to do that. And deep inside, you're like, I don't want to. Let me tell you something. When you come to that point of the end of yourself, that giving up is an offering to God. And he takes notice. That is at the very core worship. Worship. You want to really worship God? You give up what you're clinging to the most. And that's a worship experience to God. In verse 10, the Lord says, and the Lord commanded, or the word appointed here, the Lord gave a mission to the fish. And it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Can you imagine? He vomited him into dry land. That means he must have been shooting up really high, really far. And as he lands into dry land, just try and picture it here for just a moment. He lands into dry land. He smells. He reeks. He doesn't smell pretty. If you were a girl passing by, you'd be thinking, ain't no way I'm helping that guy. You know, he's bleached white. He stinks. But yet now Jonah is ready. He's ready to follow his God. The time has come. He's ready. He will follow God. And that's what we're seeing here. He comes out into dry land, ready to be used. I want to ask you a question or several questions this morning. Can I see where you're at? First question is this. are you in Gath Hefer hoping God doesn't call you? Remember, Gath Hefer is where he grew up with, is a small rural town, not much different than Gonzales. Nineveh would have been the size of New Braunfels and San Marcos combined. Are you this morning hoping that God doesn't call you to be on a mission? I want to tell you something. It's too late. He's already called you. He's already called you to be on a mission to lead people to know him and then to make him known. He's called you on a mission to make him known. You've already been called. But maybe there's a different mission he's called you towards. Maybe there's a mission that God is saying to you, I want you to give up this. Well, I want you to do that. And you're resisting. Or maybe you're hoping that he never calls you to anything significant because then it's going to mean that you're going to have to sacrifice. Are you there? Second question is this. Are you running from Tarshish or to Tarshish hoping to get far away from God? Are you the kind of person right now that you're actually running away? You've already heard what God said. God said, do this. And you're like, but I don't want to do this, God. This feels better. You know, I know that you think that this is good for me, but I like this over here. Are you there running to Tarshish hoping to get away from God, running from God? Let me tell you something. God is running towards you. He's chasing after you because he wants your heart. He wants your heart. Yet while you run, he runs towards you. Number three, are you sinking down to the bottom of the sea, going to the end of yourself? Is that where you're at this morning? You're sinking, going to the bottom of the sea, going to the end of yourself. Your life, in other words, is a mess and it's only getting worse. Is that where you're at this morning? You've made a series of bad choices. Your life is a mess. And guess what? Man, it's getting worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. Oh, you're number four. Are you in the belly of a stinky fish of life praising God? In other words, life is messy right now because you made a series of bad choices. It is messy. Man, it was a lot of choices you made for a lot of years or a lot of months or a lot of, I don't know. But it's messy. But now you're at a point where you're actually praising God, saying, God, I'm praising you from the inside the fish and the messiness of life, but I'm still praising you. I'm still praising you. Or are you, number five, are you coming out of the fish tattered, but trusting in God because he is in control and you are not? You just came out of a difficult season. You're not inside the fish, you're outside the fish now. You're tattered, you smell bad, you stink, ain't no good. People are like, man, that person just went through the rigmarole. Man, that was tough in their life. And you're out of it already, and you're praising God because now you're actually trusting in him in a way that you weren't trusting in him before. Or some of you maybe are here this morning, and that's where you want to be. Maybe that's where you want to be here this morning. You want to be at a place where I can trust, where you can trust God maybe for the first time and be like, God, I'm going to trust you now. My life is yours. God wants your heart more than anything else, and he will go after your heart no matter what it takes, even if it means throwing you into the belly of a fish and then spitting you out. As the band comes up here this morning, I want to invite some of you who maybe perhaps have never, ever placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your leader and your forgiver in your life. Listen, you might be in a world of a mess. You are in a messy situation. It just smells, it stinks. You made a lot of bad choices, and you don't even know who this God is. You may be the Ninevite, actually, here this morning. I want to tell you something. God wants you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you, but you have sin in your life, and that keeps you away from that personal relationship. But I want to give you some good news. Jesus is perfect. He walked a perfect life. He had perfect relationship with God the Father. And if you place your faith in Jesus, you too can have relationship with God. And he will begin to cleanse your life. And he will begin to clean your life. And it's going to be baby steps. You're not going to be Mother Teresa from overnight. You know, not that anybody wants to be like Mother Teresa. You know, well, some of you may be. I mean, I don't know. But it takes for you to invite Christ into your life and say, God, yes, forgive me for my sins and lead me in my life. If that's you this morning, you're like, I want to start afresh. I want to be out of the stinkiness of life. I want hope. I want life. I want to pray right now and pray with me. And if that's you, after you pray, let us know. There's a card behind your chair and behind the chair in front of you. And let us know that you made a profession of your faith, of you trying to trust God. Let us pray. If you're that this morning, pray with me. If you find yourself in that moment where you want to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus, pray this with me. Lord Father, forgive me of my sin. Right now, I acknowledge that that sin has had consequences. And it has pulled me away from you. But this morning, for the first time in my life, I want to invite you to come into my life, to forgive me of all my sin, my past, my present, and even my future sin that I will commit tomorrow. And I want to not only trust you in that, but I want to trust that you're going to lead me in my life. And so in your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that this morning, we want to hear about it. We want to celebrate with you. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels in heaven celebrating here this morning. And he's going to give you hope. He's going to infuse himself in your life. And he's going to move you into places. He's going to give you direction. He's going to show you that he is radically in love with you. Amen. Will you please stand with me as we continue to worship our God?
Hi, this is Jesse, lead pastor for Two Rivers Bible Church. Our mission is to lead you to know God and to make him known. Our desire is that every man, woman, and child would have that opportunity. Our dream is that we could take a picture of heaven and represent it here on earth in the diversity that we're able to reach. Our hope is that you too could partner with us by sharing this message to your closest unchurched friends and family.